Microphone on. Okay, we should be set here. All right, in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at, well, the title I've got is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. He shall be called Emmanuel. So we're going to take a look here and take a look at verses 18 and 19 here in the book of Matthew. And though the name Emmanuel means God with us, I'm going to take a look at more on the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few thoughts tonight. I'm not going to go long, but I want to bring up a few thoughts about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all God. He never stopped being God. Amen. And yet he was all man. He was the God-man, I think the best way to put that. Amen. He never ceased being God. And yet we're going to take a look at that. But let's start off here with a visit by an angel to Joseph. And we're looking here in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So with that, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into this tonight. Lost a little part of my mic. We're fine. All right. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to gather together here in church. It's such a blessing to gather together, to assemble, to have fellowship with one another, to sing hymns unto you in this time of year, Christmas hymns. What a wonderful thing it is. We thank you for the great gift that you've given, and that gift is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all those of us who know you as Savior, and we certainly pray for anyone that doesn't know you, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we thank you for this time of the year as we celebrate your birth, and thank you again for sending your Son. We pray, Father, that you would help us to celebrate it in a manner that is pleasing unto you, that it would be in a godly fashion. The world has its own take on Christmas, but help us, Lord, to realize that for those of us that know you, to celebrate what you did, how you came to this earth and became a human being and lived a sinless life and went to a cross on our behalf. So we thank you. We praise you for this night. I pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified and exalted. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in our hearts. And we praise and thank you for all of it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just read some verses. The angel reveals himself to Joseph in a dream. So I'm going to read those verses again. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Okay, so they were engaged. There was their wedding was ahead. They were planning on being married. So she's espoused to Joseph. And before they came together, she was found. I'm going to take this off because that little guy fell off over there. I'm not going to go chase him down. And I'll just go off of this mic right here. So let me get back to that verse where Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So they were engaged to be married, and all of a sudden, Joseph finds out she's pregnant. Can you imagine this? She's pregnant. Joseph is troubled. What am I going to do? That's what he's thinking. And then, of course, the angel, as it says here, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So he's thinking, I've got to just kind of conceal this thing, put her in a place where she's not going to be a public embarrassment. Here, she's going to have a child out of wedlock, and he doesn't understand what's taking place here. He doesn't have the full picture. But now the Lord is going to speak to him through this angel. But it says here now in verses 20 and 21, but while he thought on these things, what am I going to do? How am I going to conceal this? I want to protect, you know, Mary. But anyway, while he was thinking on these things, it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is of God. God is fulfilling his prophecy that he prophesied way back through the prophet Isaiah. And then he says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the angel now has explained to Joseph what has taken place. This is of the Lord, that she has conceived this child through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has placed that child in her womb. So this is of the Lord. This is a prophecy that is now being fulfilled. And I'm sure Joseph has just got to be amazed. I mean, this is a dream, and he's getting this vision, and this angel is speaking unto him. And then it says in verses 22 and 23, "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So the angel points to Isaiah's prophecy, which was probably some 740 years before this, 740 to 750 years before this actually takes place. And he points that out in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We won't turn there, but that passage, you probably know it. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. You're going to call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. But I want to bring some thoughts here, just for a few moments, some thoughts about the Lord Jesus, who is God, becoming man. That he became a man. He became a human being. And the first thing that I want to bring up in regard to his humanity is that he walked in our shoes. He walked in our shoes. He was not just some angelic being, not transporting himself around in light speed. He certainly could have done that, but he didn't do that. He subjected and submitted himself to a human body. He was really just a common person. Now, we know he was not a common person, but humanly speaking, he was just a common person who worked for a living. He was a carpenter, right? And he was certainly not born into wealth. Boy, we know that. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, which is just a great, great passage. And you could turn there in Isaiah 53. And I'll just read a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 53. And verses 1, 2, and 3, it says this. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." All right, he wasn't given celebrity looks. He was just a common, average, everyday looking man. "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." All right, he wasn't, you know, a celebrity lookalike. And it says here in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." What a wonderful thing that the Lord was willing to do that. Someone once said this, if you want to get to know someone, walk around in their shoes for a while. I think that's a good thing, as much as you possibly can. Just try to imagine. Now, we can't do it. I can't imagine, as I look at many of you, if I were to try to step in your shoes and try to live the life you're living, I can't really possibly do that. But it's good to sometimes imagine. Imagine what you go through. Imagine what you face. Imagine some of the trials and difficulties that you come across in your life. It's good to do that. It's good to try to walk around in someone's shoes for a while. We know how he came into the world. He came into the world with no pomp, right? No celebration. Folks, he was born around some barn animals. That's how the Lord came in. There was no room for him. Where? In the inn. And so as we saw today in that musical, they just found a place over, you know, in a barn. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Listen, when you think about ourselves, I mean, we all live like kings, don't we? We really do, especially in this country. We live like kings. I mean, we can pick up the phone and Grubhub or DoorDash can deliver whatever we want. Probably some of you are like, I'm going to be doing that tonight. How did he know that? Listen, we have a lot of things right at our fingertips, and we avail ourselves of those things. And hey, we're Americans. We enjoy doing that, and we have those opportunities. But man, we can't even relate to the Lord Jesus and the poverty that he was born into. Being born in a stable, that's just crazy. And though he was a common man here and walked in our shoes, yet he was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 says that. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, it's such a difficult thing for our minds to totally try to wrap ourselves around this wonderful truth, is that the one that created all things by the word of his mouth has become a tiny little child. A tiny little child. It's amazing, but that was God himself. And so he walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like, what we go through. But not only that, another thing is he also made himself vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable. Yeah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, he made himself vulnerable. You know what it means to be vulnerable. I think about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant. He subjected himself unto the Father. And as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross for every one of us. In other words, he didn't give himself incredible advantages over other people. You know, he could have, but he didn't. I mean, he could have, and you know, there were times we see that he did some things, but he never took advantage of really who he was and the powers that were available to him. I mean, think about it. If I had some supernatural abilities to do things, I may be tempted to use them. I mean, I think about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went back to, in Luke chapter 4, when he went back to his hometown in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue, and by the end of the time there in the synagogue, when he was claiming to be who, what, you grew up around here, how could you say that you're the Messiah? Now I'm paraphrasing, but when you read through that passage, they couldn't take what he said, because he was saying, I am the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God, and they didn't want to receive it. And so you know what they did? They took him and they began to take him out of that synagogue and out toward the edge of the city where it says the brow of the city, there was a cliff, and they were going to throw him over because they didn't like what they heard. But as they got close, it says that he was not. And I think he did some little thing in there because it was not his time. His death was not going to be over the cliff and being dashed on the rocks below. His death was going to be on a cross. But the Bible says as they were ready to throw him over, all of a sudden he was not. I think he did some move on them, and all of a sudden he just kind of dematerialized and was out of there. And there's times when he did that. He walked on water, didn't he? How many of you have walked on water? Some of you are saying, yeah, I have, but it was frozen. Okay, well, I'm talking about not unfrozen water, all right? Now listen, I know if I had an opportunity, and I had an opportunity to be able to use some of that, and I was at the back of a long line, like some of you maybe have gotten into for Christmas shopping, and I had the ability to dematerialize and then rematerialize at the front of the line, I think I'd do it. Just being honest with you. You know, I'm sure the person at the front of the line was, how did you get here? Oh, I've been here all along. You know, I think I might just be tempted to do something like that. But the Lord didn't do that. He never stopped being God. And there were times, again, that he showed his deity. But he never did it flippantly. He never did it nonchalantly. He did it when it was absolutely necessary. So he never took advantage of that. He is called a servant. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. In Isaiah 52 and verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And that's the Father speaking about the Son. My servant shall deal prudently. And then it says about him that he's called a branch. Many times in Scripture, he's called a branch. Zechariah 6:12 says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So he's called a branch. He's called a bruised reed. That doesn't sound very flattering. A bruised reed, that's just a plant that grows out of the water and it's bruised. It's just, you can just snap it just like that. He is called a lamb, is he not? He's the Lamb of God. He is meek and lowly of heart, the Bible says. The Bible says that he hungered and that he got tired. The Bible says that he experienced some great emotional toil. The Bible says, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he was ready to go to the cross. He sweat great drops of blood. The turmoil and the stress level was so intense inside the Lord Jesus Christ that blood was coming out of the pores of his skin. He was under such emotional turmoil. Folks, he felt pain. We know he felt pain. He felt pain certainly on the cross and many other times as well. And he certainly experienced death. Death on our behalf, amen? Folks, he did all that when he didn't have to, because he became human. He became vulnerable. And then we see him who is called Emmanuel, God with us, because of this last thing, this third thing, because he has compassion on our infirmities. He has compassion on our downside, on our infirmities, our failures, all of the things where we fail at. He has compassion on us. He's a gracious, gracious God. I think of Psalm 103 and verse 13 and 14, which is a great little passage there, two verses put together where it says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame." You know, he knows what we're made out of. "He remembereth that we are dust." God knows that we're just dust, and our bodies, our constitution, it's so frail, and he is compassionate toward that. I'm so glad he is, aren't you? He's a compassionate Lord. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. We'll take a look at his compassion here. This Hebrews speaks so much about his high priestly position. It speaks about the sacrifice that he would make for us. Here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, and we'll read verse 18 as well. But verse 17 first, "Wherefore," it says, "wherefore in all things it behooved him." It was necessary for him. That's what that's saying. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." He knew he needed to become like his brethren. He needed to become flesh and blood. And it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In his great mercies that he had for his creation, for his brethren, he was made a high priest for them. And we can go to the Lord. If you're right there in Hebrews chapter 2, you can see in chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, these are great verses for us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is so gracious to give us grace when we need it and to be merciful when we don't deserve His mercies. God's merciful. Has He ever been merciful to you? Amen. He's been merciful to me over and over. I've not deserved it, but God has been merciful to me through the years. He has sought to reconcile His people to one another, but especially to God. That's what He wants. And He uses us to be the instruments to tell others about the good news, if we know Christ, so that they can be reconciled unto God. What a great opportunity that we have, amen? Because that's what He wants to do. Verse 18, let me read verse 14, because verse 14 is a great passage here, a great verse. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, He became flesh and blood, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So He needed to become flesh and blood, and He needed to make the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again in order to destroy the works of the devil. And aren't you glad that He did that? Because if He didn't do that, if the Lord had chosen, when He was about ready to get nailed to the cross, if He had made the decision, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there," he could have vaporized all of His enemies. He could have just wished them away. He could have slaughtered them. But He didn't do it. He was resigned to it. And He said, "Go ahead, put the nails in my hands and put the nail in my feet. And put that sword in my side." He allowed it to happen. The one who created all things, He did that for you and I. And the Bible says that He needed to do that. That's what He was supposed to do. And verse 18, it says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor." That word succor or succor means to help. "He is able to succor them that are tempted." So since he knew what it was like to suffer temptation, He can now help us when we are tempted. Folks, listen, I would fully believe this. I really believe this, that the Lord wouldn't have to become man in order to know what we go through. Because God's God. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. He would know what we go through and everything just from heaven, just because of how He made us. But He wanted to become one of us because He needed to come and make a sacrifice. And I think on our sakes, it's probably good, because we have a way of saying when somebody says, "Oh, I know what you're going through." And someone says, "How could you know what you're going through? You're not me. You've never been through this valley of suffering that I'm going through. How could you possibly know that?" Maybe somebody has said that to you. And maybe somebody that's had similar circumstances have said that to you. "Listen, I know what you're going through." Well, you cannot fully know what I'm going through, because you're not me. But God can say this because God made us. The Bible says that He knows every thought in our head. He knows everything about us. He knows every detail. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows everything about you and I. And He became man to certainly make that sacrifice on the cross, but also to be able to say, "Listen, I know what you're going through because I created you and I have become one of you." That's a great thing. That's a great thing to be able to do that. I think about in Luke chapter 7, and we'll turn here and we'll be finishing up here in just a moment, but Luke chapter 7, it's just a great passage that comes to my mind. In Luke chapter 7, He is going into a little town. Let's see here in chapter 7, and we'll take a look here at verse 7. And He's going to come into this little small town called Nain, N-A-I-N. And as He's coming in this town, He's going to meet some folks coming out. And it says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, we'll read through verse 16. It says, "It came to pass the day after that He went into the city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. There was a funeral procession, and they were taking him to the grave. And they were heading out of the city, and the Lord Jesus was passing them by. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, "Weep not." That was her only son. And she was weeping as any mother would weep for her son. He is a young man. And he said, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. Now, the bier is a coffin. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Like, what is he doing? And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And you can imagine that. He helped him out of the coffin and said, "Let me take you back to your mom." Yeah, don't you think there was some great rejoicing? And he that was, in verse 16, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. He sees a woman. He says, "Weep not." He said, "For the young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the dead man began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother because he had compassion. He saw a mom that was weeping. And the Lord has compassion on us. The Lord is gracious unto you and I. And I think you know that. And there's times when we do go through some trials as his people. And we wonder and we say, sometimes like David said in Psalm 13, "Hast thou forgotten me, O Lord?" That was a man after God's own heart. And I'm not about to say I never have said that, because there's times when we go through it. But God is so good in his mercies, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in you and I. And it would be good for you and I to just say, "Lord, this is difficult, this is bitter, this is a bitter pill to swallow, but I know you know, because you said you will never leave me, and you'll never forsake me. And you're a God of compassion, you're a good God, and I'm going through some suffering, but I know you'll teach me some things, I will trust you." You know, God will honor that. And God will bless that. And so I encourage you, as I encourage myself, because many times we can be tempted to complain. Any of you ever tempted to complain? I think we all are, right? We're tempted to complain and, you know, sometimes even make an accusation against God. But he's a good God. And he's merciful. And he knows what he's doing. And he knows timing. You remember Lazarus, his good friend Lazarus? Do you remember how it said about the Lord that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for, I think, 4 days or so. It says in John chapter 11, I'll turn there real quickly just to make sure I've got the information correct. But it said there about the Lord Jesus that when he heard about Lazarus' illness, where it says there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her mother Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." He said this to his disciples. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then it says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days," still in the same place where he was. So he stayed for 2 days and didn't rush right off. And then when he got to the place where Lazarus was buried, both Martha and Mary were, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And Martha said it in such a way that it didn't really resonate as much with the Lord, but Mary said it with some tears. Mary said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But let me just say this, you know what took place, and you know how that all ended. Lazarus was risen. Lazarus was raised from the grave. But the point of it all is God knows timing. God knows when something is supposed to happen and when something is not supposed to happen. And you know what? I have a problem with impatience. I'll confess it. Anybody else here have a problem with impatience? We want something, and sometimes we want it right now. And we don't get it from the Lord. We get cantankerous. You know what that is, right? Yeah, it's a Greek word that means grumpy, okay? But we can get cantankerous and grouchy, and we don't walk by faith. We're human, okay? And the Lord, you know, the Lord takes pity on us, as I read those verses out of Psalm 103. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. And God's merciful to us, but there's times when I believe we grieve him. And I think if we've known the Lord for a time, we should learn how, and I'm speaking to myself more than anybody here, we should be able to say, Lord, man, this is tough, but I know you know, and so I'll be good with it, because you know timing. And if we'll trust the Lord for his timing, we'll just watch him do some great, great things, because we're letting him do it when he's supposed to do it, not when we want it. Is that kind of resonating with people here? Yeah, I mean, it really should, because sometimes we can get caught on our own time frame. And so we see his compassion there with Martha and Mary and with Lazarus. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for us, doesn't he? He certainly does. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. So folks, he became one of us. He became a human being. He knows what it's like to walk in your shoes, and he knows what it's like to walk in my shoes. And then another thing about the Lord, he knows what being vulnerable is, because he made himself vulnerable. And finally, because he became a man, he can have compassion on our infirmities. He can have compassion on whatever it is you're going through, because he loves you. And you'll know that the Lord is there. He'll comfort you, and he'll give you strength. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, the Bible says that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And he'll comfort you, and he'll give you strength. What a great Savior we have. The one who is all God and all man, and who chose to become a man and to become a servant, to die in our place, so that we could be saved. I hope you're saved tonight. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't, then I would encourage you to trust him as your Savior. And if you have some questions, I'd be glad to talk to you. You can even respond when we have an invitation in just a moment to get saved and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing greater than that. And so if God's spoken to your heart as a believer, as someone that's a child of God, then maybe it's just good to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifices you've made. Thank you for becoming human. Thank you for becoming a little child, a little baby. And now you know everything. You know, you knew everything about us anyway, but boy, you became one of us. Thank you. It's a good opportunity to praise the Lord. With that, let's bow our heads, and we'll sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. Our heads are bowed, and we're in a spirit and an attitude of prayer, and this is just a good time to thank and praise the Lord for what he has done for you and I. But if you're here without Christ, it's also a great opportunity to be saved, to trust Christ, to admit and confess that you're a sinner, that he died for your sins, and that Jesus Christ died in your place, and that you can call upon him and receive him into your life and receive eternal life. This would be a great night to do that. Father, would you work in our hearts? Thank you again for what you did. Thank you for sending your Son, dear Father, to die on a cross for our sins, to become a human being, and to live a sinless life, but to be able to know what it was like to be in flesh and blood, and to give his life for us, to suffer pain, to suffer death on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that now we have the opportunity to be saved, and we thank you for the great salvation that we have. And so I pray you'll work on hearts and lives, and I pray, Father, for somebody here without Christ, if there is someone like that, that they'll come to trust Jesus Christ. And we pray that it would be great if it was tonight. But if not tonight, we pray soon. We pray that they'll trust Christ soon. So we thank you for this opportunity to have a candlelight service, to sing those wonderful hymns, and then to look in your word. And thank you again for all you've done for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.